we're going to go to October 23. This is the last one we're going to do of the series on Job. Can you go all the way to that thing, Tezway? Right there. And what I'm going to do in this thing, if you will, turn to Job 42. I'm going to read it now. Just those verses. It's really in my Bible in my office. It's called the epilogue. Well, it is here too, in the Bible here, at least in mine here. It's called the epilogue. I'm going to read these verses, and you ponder as you listen to them, and we'll get back to them. I'm going to make one point from this. There's a lot of things there in this passage. I may make that point just as I read it, and then it's done. Because there's really one point I want to zero in on, and we'll get to that as we go along. But we're going to do some other readings first too. But you can keep your finger there. At the end of Job, we've seen Job, the last little section, Job put his hand over his mouth because he stood in awe of the God of creation. And then God went on to that second speech, and we talked about that last week with our Korean brothers and sisters here, the second great speech of God. God is not only creator, God is also Savior. He conquered evil. He conquered the evil that plagued the world. And when Job understood that God is not just creator, but the very creator is also the Savior, Job didn't put his hand over his mouth. He fell to his knees and confessed his sin. And with joy in some way, because he knew, things too wonderful for me, he says. Things too wonderful. Now I see you. Now I see you. In the eyes of faith, Job saw God. Eyes of faith. Here's the epilogue. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. And just my own little comment here, it's not just saying, well, we're sorry. There needs to be a sacrifice for sin. For sins to be forgiven, there needs to be a sacrifice. And that Old Testament sacrifices of rams and bulls and goats is a picture of the Son of God who will come and offer his perfect blood on Calvary's cross. But there has to be a sacrifice in order to restore sinners into the fellowship of the Father. And so, sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Huppuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Great line. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the 4th generation, and so he died, old and full of years. Reading of God's Word. I want to, this morning, and just, you may wonder, well, when we're going to get back to Job. Stay with me, because I only want to make one point. But to make that point, I want to highlight some from the rest of the Scriptures. I'm going to have some other readings. But here's what I want to begin with. You're in the last 20, at least in the years that I've been in the ministry, there's been a a lot of books out talking about leadership and this, that, and the next thing. And one of the books that I remember reading some time ago was this book by Stephen Covey. Some of you may have read the leadership stuff by Stephen Covey as well. And it was called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Effective People. And the second principle, I'm not going to get into that whole book, it's been 20 years ago or so, but the second principle was this one. The second principle, and put it up there. Put next one, Tezway. Here is the second principle of Stephen Covey's. Begin with the end in mind. If you're going to be an effective leader, effective parent, effective student, businessman or woman, whatever God has called you, we're all in some ways leaders. If you're going to do that, if you're going to be that kind of person, you need, it is extremely helpful to begin with the end in mind. Now, it seems to me that the Bible is the greatest book that tells you the end. And you and I ought to begin with the end in mind. The new heavens and the new earth. That's where we're going in the light of Jesus' victory at Calvary and Easter. So the second reading of Scripture and is I'm going to give you is way at the end from Revelation 21. Next one, Tezway. The new heavens and the new earth. Just listen into this one. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, or the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost, for the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Begin with the end in mind. Now, this gives us, if you will, the full dynamics. Next one, Tezway. The full dynamics of how I finish all my emails and letters to Christian people until then. Until then, full dynamics of live in the light of eternity. In Latin, in de lux eternitatis, in the light of eternity, in the light of eternity. Let the light of eternity shed its light upon how you live your life here and now. And not only is Revelation 21 in the light of eternity, begin with the end in mind. Let me just for a second or so, just throw out a few other comments from Scripture. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Do not set your mind on things of earth. Doesn't mean you're not involved with earth, but set your mind where Christ is. Where's Christ? At the right hand of the Father. Here's another, that's from the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Actually, we memorized this one some years ago, these verses. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day and day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the problems we have here. Begin with the end in mind. What is the key principle for not losing heart as you live your life here on earth with many trials, sufferings like Job went through? What's the key? The key is set your mind on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So you can see, I had a few other texts, but I'll just move on from there because there's many of them. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. What a great truth to live by, folks. What a great truth to live by, to make our daily lives, how we spend money, how we talk about other people, our leaders, how we use our possessions, our house, how we raise our children, how we go about work. Begin with the end in mind. Jesus is the window by which we see everything, everything. Now, the goal. Here's the goal. Next. I'm going to fill that in a second, so you see one. Just guess in your own mind what the goal of Christians should be while we, for these few decades that we live on planet Earth. And put it, now put the answer up there, Tez Way. Here we go. The goal is, this comes straight out of my own gray matter. We want to be so heavenly minded that we do enormous earthly good. Sometimes there's been criticism, well, he's so heavenly minded, he doesn't know earthly good. I personally, and you heard me say this before too, I don't think that's the main problem of the church in America, that we are so heavenly minded that we don't do any earthly good. What's the problem? At least from my perspective, what's the main problem of the church in America? We are so earthly minded, we do no heavenly good. So caught up in this world. So heavenly minded, that's what we want. We want you to know the scriptures, heavenly minded. My citizenship is in heaven, so that we do immense good on this earth, ministering to people, seeking justice, helping others, walking alongside, forgiving our enemies, sharing the good news. Enormous good with our money, our time, energy, efforts. Enormous good, all because we begin with the end in mind. We know we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly minded, do no earthly good. I put a few questions there. Questions become, do I live this way? Does the light of eternity fuel my daily life? And you can only answer for yourself. I can only answer for me. Does the world recognize that I belong to Jesus by the way I live, by the way I talk? Do they see it in my eyes? Do I encourage others to live in the light of eternity? Am I heavenly minded or earthly minded? That's a huge question, and I'm going to move on from it right now. But that is a huge, huge, huge question. Am I heavenly minded or earthly minded? Here is, well, you may be asking yourself the question. Put the next one up there. I even made a PowerPoint on it. What does all this have to do with the epilogue from Job? Well, glad you asked. Be patient for a little longer, and I'll give it to you. Here's the second reading. So I gave you the, no, third reading. I gave you the reading from Job, Old Testament reading. We read from the epistle of Revelation. And here's Luke. Here's what Luke says. Next one, that's way there. See if you can guess the context of this one. It's not hard. While they were still talking about this, Luke 24, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds. Here's the verse I want. Then Jesus opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. What's the context? What day is it? It's Easter Sunday evening. Where are they? In behind locked doors, in the upper room, dead afraid. If we'd read the rest of some of the context around that, they're afraid for the Jews that they're going to be arrested next because they're witnesses of Christ, followers of Christ. And suddenly Jesus appears, and he shows them his hands and his feet, asks them for something to eat. And I don't have that there, but it's right there in those same verses. So they know he's not a ghost. Is what they thought first. And then Jesus did that. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. By the way, what's the scriptures that it refers to? What is it? It's got to be the Old Testament. Nothing was written about the New Testament yet. That was written years later. So when Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, now we're getting closer to Job. If I asked you, and again, we're not going to throw it open now. But if I asked you, what did Jesus do on Resurrection Sunday evening to open their minds to understand the scriptures? What is there in the Old Testament? And if some of you know the story of the Old Testament, you might well come up with some examples. Well, there was one of those prophets that went up to heaven when he never died. That's a sign, yeah, Elijah. And somebody else, and there was another guy, Enoch, okay. Isn't there any other stories in the Old Testament? Well, sure there are. There's other stories. Remember, there's a story about Elisha raising a Shunammite woman's son who died. There's even a wild story in the Old Testament about Elisha was buried on the side of the road. His bones were in a cave. And some years later, there was a funeral procession, and some raiders came around the corner. Some of the enemy came around the corner, and the funeral procession didn't know what to do, so they just threw the body in that cave that was right next to the road. The man's body hit the bones of Elisha, and he came to life. Wow. And then you have other passages as well, that from the Psalms, and I will dwell. Mr. Mark Ubrexy, this past week, I got through Psalm 23 with him, and how long are you going to dwell in the house of the Lord, Mark? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Come on, Mark, come on. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, says Mr. Ubrexy. Yeah. Begin with the end in mind, where we're going. Old Testament scriptures, Jesus opened his mind. I refer to this little passage here as the greatest classroom situation in all of history. Not because they had PowerPoints or they had comfortable chairs or they had good snacks. They didn't. It's the greatest classroom ever in history for any teacher. Because Jesus, who died, the disciples thought he was gone. There he is with his hole in his hands and his feet right in front of them. Jesus, their Lord. And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. It's my job, by the way. But I'm not of Jesus, but hopefully the Spirit of Jesus is in me to help you understand the scriptures. That's what preaching is. Okay, now, after all this, understanding the scriptures, and what are the scriptures? That Christ arose. He helps them to see the Old Testament, that Christ arose. And eternal life is what God's plan is for his people. And now we go to Job again. All right, put the next one up, Tesway. Okay, next one too. Here it is again. Job 42, verse 10. Now I can give you the message that I want to, just one point I want to make. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. How much? Twice as much. Now I want to do a little exercise for you. Those of you on my left, those of you with the Bible in your hand, would you turn to Job 1? Job 1 is your assignment right now. You guys, Job 42. All right? Job 40. And then we're going to go through this. Some of you are in Job 1? Got it? Got it? And you're in Job 42, right? Job 1. Remember? Twice as much. How many sheep? How many sheep did Job have in Job 1? Just shout it out if you find it. Just the sheep. 7,000. How many sheep did he have in 42? 14. Next one. How many camels did Job have? Job 1. 3,000. How many camels did Job have? 6,000. To the next one. How many oxen did Job have in chapter 1? What does it say in Job 42? How many donkeys did Job have in Job 1? 500. How many does he have in Job 42? How many children does Job have in Job 1? What does it say? Does it stretch your math a little bit? Shouldn't. How many children does he have? 10. And how many boys and girls? 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 sons. 10 children, right? How many children does Job have in Job 42? 10. Put the next one up there, Tezway, and we'll leave it right there. Job 42, verse 10. Twice as much? Sheep? Yeah. Camels? Yeah. Oxen? Yeah. Donkeys? Duh. Children? Has God got something wrong with his math? What's the matter with God's math? Most scholars believe, I too, that Job did get twice as many children. The first 10 are in heaven with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? When I read it and saw it, I thought, I'm just going to make that singular point on Sunday morning so that you get the point. Begin with the end in mind. Begin I'm heading for heaven. I'm going to heaven if you are related to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And so are your loved ones who were there before you, waiting in heaven. We don't know how that works. We don't know how that works, but that's okay. We don't have to know. We can simply trust God, and we can trust him, because the one who died on Calvary's cross was raised from the grave. And on Easter Sunday, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, I don't know if Jesus pulled in Job, but because he only had a little while there in the upper room. But I'm saying to you, on the basis of Christian preaching here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Job 42, which is one of the first, it's not the first book in the Bible, but Job lived before Abraham. We know that in time-wise. Already there, God was saying, it is the perspective of eternal life. Human beings, let me put it this way, there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. And you gain heaven by coming to Christ in repentance and faith. Gain it. It is yours by grace through faith in Christ. The point, you got it. The point, Job did receive twice as many children. We can see that eternal life is part of the Job story. So now let me just put them all together, and I'm going to give you a couple texts, and you're going to have you stand and pray and sing. Now I'm going to put the whole thing, Job, together and put a lid on it. God is creator, and Job puts his hand over his mouth, stands in awe of God. Next speech of God, God is creator. He conquered evil, the behemoth and the leviathan. He roped him. He put a leash on them. He conquered evil in Jesus Christ. And Job falls to his knees and professes with joy, faith. And now we end the book. God is creator. God is savior. And God is eternal. And will take his people with him in eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. That is the Christian gospel. Wow. Wow. Therefore, live in the light of eternity, brothers and sisters. Let me finish with these two verses from, put those up there, Tezway, those two verses. If I go, John, right when Jesus was, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, again, as you read that, what place did Jesus go to prepare a place for us? We have to read it in context. The first place he went to prepare a place for us was the cross. And I will come back after the cross. He had to go to the cross to reconcile sinners to his Father. He went to a place for you. I went to the cross. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And then in a few verses later, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to be with me, Father. You can set up my chair in heaven, Jesus is saying. Is that the right text? I wonder if I should have had Job 17 there. But anyway, either one. What Jesus say? Father, I'm coming to you at the right hand of the Father. Set up the chair, Father. I'm coming. I've did what you called me to do. The salvation of the, so that you could have a family again and there can be a new creation. I'm coming, Father, but I'm not coming alone. I'm going to take with me all those you have given to me, all those who believe in your name, all of them. They're coming with me to the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the gospel, folks. And it is so wild, so wonderful. Last PowerPoint before we do the psalm reading. Next, last one there. What difference might it make in my life if I began with the end in mind? If you really let the end shape your whole life. You have to answer that. Here's Psalm 16. Here's Psalm 16. I have it way at the end. Everyone's saying it together. The last verse. Not yet there. Back once more. I'll read it. Keep me safe. Well, somebody else read it. Who wants to read? Somebody read this one. And then when we get to the next PowerPoint, John, you're going to read this one. And when we get to the next PowerPoint, I need another volunteer until we get to the everybody. Somebody else want to read the second? You just have to wait till it comes up. Somebody said it. So whoever it was, go ahead, John.
Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my God. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me.
Next one, brother. You made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. By the way, just a personal comment. My mother's funeral text. I wasn't there. I was in Russia at the time, but that was my mother's funeral text, Psalm 16. Beautiful psalm. Father, thank you. Thank you. For a perspective we would have gotten nowhere else. But we got it on good evidence that there is a new heavens and a new earth. We got it straight from your mouth, sealed, absolutely sure, in the resurrection of your Son from the grave. And so with confidence, we can say by the power of the Holy Spirit that you sent out from your ascended Son, on the resurrected and ascended Son, that we can live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning from this day forward with the end in mind, shape our lives by eternal life, and help us, everyone and this church, Father, because we are so heavenly minded, we do enormous earthly good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing by faith. Janice is going to play it. Here's what we're going to do.